All right, welcome back. Today we are reading James chapter 5, verse 7 to 20. There are Bibles around the chairs that you can grab. And we're going to start James 5, verse 7. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Well, good morning. My name is James. I'm part of the ministry team along with Elliot that helps to look after this particular congregation. Can I say a particular welcome if you are online, either with Mandarin translation or listening in English? It's so good to have you amongst us, particularly in a season where some have to stay at home because of COVID. Welcome. The judge is standing at the door. Are you ready for him to open that door? Am I? The name of that judge, as we're told in James chapter 2, is our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. His word as judge is final. As we heard last week in those warnings to the wicked, his justice is terrible. It is absolute. Are we ready to stand before him? Friends, the only way to be ready for that door to open, and he's standing there right now. The only way to be ready for that door to open is to know him as Saviour before we meet him as judge. To know that this Christ has already come once. He has borne the cost of our sins on that terrible absolute cross. He has been condemned in our place so that we might not fear that door opening when it does. In fact, we might long for it. We might say, come, Lord Jesus, come, open the door. Because Jesus has died and because he's been resurrected to an indestructible life, he alone has the authority, the ability to save you and me. He alone has been given the authority to be that judge. In John chapter 5, he gives us this promise. He says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. That's life now. So have you said yes to his promise of forgiveness? Have you trusted in him as Lord and Saviour today? If the answer is yes, then we are ready for that door to open. We need have no fear of condemnation in that hour. We know, don't we, from the letter of James and Scripture as a whole, that he will assess us, he will bring us to account for the way we have exercised that new life, what we've done with our tongues. Have we been grumbling against one another? What we've done with our time, with our salvation. But we have no fear of condemnation on that day. If your answer is no, I'm not ready for that door to open, or I'm really not sure, then don't delay in wrestling seriously with that question. If the Lord was near when James wrote this letter in the first century AD, imagine how much nearer he is now. As we heard from James 4, we are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Not one of us has the promise of tomorrow. This is the day to prepare properly for that judge and to seek him as Saviour. And if you're not sure about what that means, then grab Elliot, come and grab me, perhaps the friend or family member who brought you today, and let's talk. Let's open God's word and see what that means. If we know Jesus as Saviour, if we want that door to open, how do we wait until that hour, until that moment? Well, according to James here in chapter 5, we do it with patience and we do it with prayer. So first up, godly patience. In the first part of James 5, the writer has given a searing prophetic warning, hasn't he, about all those who use wealth in an oppressive, indulgent and godless way. And we know from the whole letter that many of the oppressed are actually Christians who are crying out for the Lord. It would be totally natural for them in that age or any age to say, I want Jesus back now. Just as it might be today when we look at the world and how broken and dark it is. Having assured his hearers that God does hear their cry, the cry of the sufferer, James now writes, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient. Stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Patience is an act of the will, isn't it? It's a decision, a sustained decision to wait, something our culture is really, really bad at. Often we can read it as a call to be passive, to sit still, but there is nothing in this letter, nor in that image of a farmer, that is commending passivity. Farmers are incredibly hard-working people, aren't they? They are men and women who go from before dawn till after dusk, knowing that they cannot turn the seasons or force it to rain or stop raining. They work at what they have responsibility for, knowing that much larger forces of nature are in play. In that sense, they are actively patient. An excellent description of what this letter has commanded you and me to be from the very first chapter. Be ruthless with temptation as a follower of Christ. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Not merely listening to the word, but doing it. Avoiding favoritism, putting our faith into action. Guarding our tongues and living with a heavenly wisdom that is peacemaking. It's merciful. It's full of fruit. You see, here are the active fields of our day-to-day life in Christ, at home, at work, at school, at uni, at church, submitting to God, resisting the devil, planning humbly, speaking and acting as those who will be judged by the law that gives freedom, followers of Christ who will be assessed according to how we've put our salvation, our freedom in Christ, into play. The key difference between our situation and that of a farmer is that those who are working the land today have no real certainty about what the weather will do. They are in the hands of largely blind, deaf forces. And we know God's sovereign, but for the farmer, they just can't know what the weather will do. And how gutting is that footage on the news of grown men and women hardened and toughened by a lifetime's work, often on inherited property, multiple generations, weeping because they cannot make it rain or stop it raining. And their patience and their money has just run out and it's over. There are few things more grievous than that, are there? Sadder than that. Friends, the Lord that we're worshipping and waiting for is not a blind, deaf force. Our story, no matter how hard it is today, will not end in tears. He is not fickle like the weather. As we heard in James 1:17, the Father of the heavenly lights does not change like the shifting shadows. The living God speaks and his actions are in perfect accord with his promises. We can trust him, even in the most difficult and confusing seasons. We know that this day and history as a whole is headed somewhere. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. It will all come under the feet of one head, Jesus Christ. That's where today is going. That's where history is headed. That's where our story ends and finds its fulfillment, at the foot of Christ enthroned. Christ, who the judge who is standing at the door right now, the Lord who is near. It's this truth of God that underpins the classic examples of perseverance and patience given in verse 10, the prophets and Job in particular. These are those who kept speaking the truth of God. They kept sowing the seed, planting, preparing, even the most spiritually arid, dry land, in the most bitter seasons, because they knew that God's word would not fail. He means what he says. Job was caught in terrible events. It was beyond his comprehension. He was surrounded by accusing friends, but he kept going. He persevered, and he discovered what in some sense he'd always known, but then discovered and knew in even deeper measure. The Lord is trustworthy. He is full of compassion and mercy, full to the brim. So are we men and women like that? Are we patient in the face of suffering, holding to the unfailing word of God, knowing that he calls us not only to patience, but prayerfulness as we wait? So part two this morning. It's telling, isn't it, that a letter that's been so stern in confronting worldly wisdom and action, a letter that has sought from the start to knit right belief and behaviour together, should close so fully on the matter of prayer. Friends, we need to hear this. I still fear that we as a church, we as a group, prayer is still too much an afterthought. It's not a first reflex. The lean showing at Together in Prayer this week said it. We're not a church that knows the urgency, the need of prayer yet. We need this. Prayer is how we stay awake and alert. We keep a Godward focus, whatever the day holds. And James closes powerfully on this note. The depiction here of the prayerful, honest, generous individual and a church, James is leaving us with a picture, I think, of a life lived close to the Lord and each other. After such a stern letter, it's a beautiful close, isn't it? Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Here is that prayerful reflex in all situations. The trouble named in verse 13, it's a term used for grave trials. It's a time when we might naturally cry out in fear to the Lord, but if we think about how we respond, certainly how I respond at times, we might just as well panic and wallow in worry and not pray, perhaps even harden up to God, withdraw from his people. Brother or sister in trouble, Don't do that. Go to him in raw, honest prayer. Even if you're angry, he loves that honesty. Go to him. According to James 1, ask for that wisdom that he loves to give generously without finding fault. Keep remembering that the testing of our faith produces perseverance that leads to maturity in Christ. It has a purpose. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Good times are a serious test of faith, aren't they? Is our first thought to praise God when things are good? We pass that test of prosperity not just when we use our money in godly, generous ways, as we heard last week, but also when we praise God for the good things, the situations, the things that make us happy. As a dad, I'm increasingly aware my kids, they need to hear me praising the Lord, not just pleading with him. And as I thought on this, I thought, what about my Heavenly Father, how he might respond if the only time I really talk to him is when I'm in strife? We want more from our children. Certainly the Lord wants more from his. Is prayer our first reflex? Let's be men and women who go to the Lord in prayer when we're on the mountaintop of joy, when we're deep in the valley of pain and everywhere else in between. James lifts here from the individual in prayer to the church in action, the leadership in particular, focusing on response to illness. The term for sickness in verse 14, it is a grave illness. It's not something light. And we know that the ancient world, lacking a lot of our medical care and our buffering, our insurance, they dealt with illnesses that killed you young. Death was a constant neighbour when James was writing this letter. The view of some that what he's talking about here is a spiritual sickness, some sort of spiritual struggle, I don't swallow that. The heart and the soul are certainly in play here, but we're talking about a physical illness, something the creature suffers. How should the sick person and the church respond to this situation? Well, what we're given here, I think, is one of the most vivid portraits of a healthy church in action. Earlier in the letter, we were warned about favoritism towards the rich and the strong, mere well-wishing that doesn't act to that in need, the worldly, devilish wisdom that serves oneself and disdains others, just climbs up over others. Well, here is the opposite in action, isn't it? The sick person doesn't hide away, but asks for help, humbly calls on the elders. It's an open cry from one who trusts the Lord and knows, I need my family in Christ. I need them to stand for me in prayer. Are we that sort of community? Are we humble and honest enough to make that call when we are sick and struggling? Brothers and sisters, don't struggle on your own. God's given us to each other, me to you and you to me. Sickness is not just a test of how much we might trust God as individuals, but how ready we are to give and receive help from one another. In James 5, the elders, those mature in the faith, trustworthy leaders, far from showing favoritism to the strong, what are they to do here? They're to serve and honour the weakened brother or sister by praying in person for him or her. Very powerful image, isn't it? There's some debate about the oil used here. In the ancient world, they used oil medicinally. They used oil for all sorts of things. But the language here of anointing that person in the Lord's name, it speaks of consecration, doesn't it? Of setting the one anointed, the one who's got the oil on them, apart for Jesus. And there's nothing magical happening here. It's a very powerful, it's a tangible symbol. And how precious and mighty is it when if you are in great pain, perhaps fearing death, those most mature in the faith come and pray for you and remind you in a very gentle, tangible way, you belong to Jesus. You are his. That's what's happening here. It's beautiful. Verse 15 about the sick person being made well, that's a challenge for us. And we need to feel the weight of that challenge. Because we know from Scripture and experience that The prayer of faith does not always mean sickness is immediately lifted, is it? Paul prayed 3 times for whatever was haunting him to go in 2 Corinthians, and it never did. It never left him. It's not always immediately lifted. As one who has asked for healing for myself and often prays it for others, for you, I take this as a verse to spur to pray boldly with the assurance that God is sovereign in all matters and that he will deal decisively with that matter, be it here or in the life to come. The connection between sin and sickness is also a challenge in this passage. We need to step so carefully here because the Bible never, ever, ever, ever gives us the authority to simply declare someone's sickness is due to sin. And yet this happens far too much in the broader Christian world. It does immense damage to people's faith. So serious is this matter, I've dedicated an entire talk to this in the new Ministry Care online training course that Sally and I have put together. It's up on our website, the church website. Check it out. We'll say more about that next term, but there's an entire talk given to this particular matter, sin and sickness. What this verse, this passage here in James tells us is that if the person's sin has caused the situation, and it can happen, then they can be assured of God's forgiveness. It's a vital comfort, isn't it? If you are riddled with illness, possibly fearing God's judgment in the face of death, say you are a forgiven man. The cross is enough. Even if there's no relationship between the sin and sickness, when you are ill, when you know or feel that death may be coming, that's the time, isn't it, to clear the decks with the Lord, to make sure we are settled in our assurance. Verse 16 speaks of confessing our sins to one another, praying for one another. That's the polar opposite of that church full of infighting and slander we saw back in chapter 4, isn't it? Instead, James calls for a church just to be honest about our sins. Not, I take it, in some sort of grand public constant confession, but in healthy accountability and earnest prayer for one another. I think in our context, a growth group or part thereof is going to be the natural place for that accountability. This all takes immense trust, doesn't it? A deepening maturity. But that's the sort of church I want to be part of, a truthful church that doesn't put up a facade but deals properly, honestly, rightly with the reality of sin. So do you have someone or a few who know your deepest struggles? And we all have them. And you, their struggles. Discreet brothers and sisters who are able to walk with you in faith. Sin breeds easily in darkness and silence. But light and confession, they work like an antiseptic on sin, helping us to flee temptation together and be ruthless with sin. That same earnest care and prayer for one another. We'll hear James's closing call to go and rescue the wandering believer and act. Far from being a selfish church, this is one who has an eye for those who've wandered off, who've drifted. So who do you know who has drifted from the truth in Christ? Perhaps someone who's grown cold in this COVID season. Why not give them a call this week? Why not send them a text? Why not go after them in love? Because the judge is standing at the door. He's standing there right now. The Lord is near. Have you come to Jesus as Saviour before you meet him as judge? If not, pursue that today. Seek him today. If so, be patient. Be prayerful. Don't doubt that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The Lord listens closely to his own, and he responds in his sovereign time and wisdom. If, like Elijah, you're the guy who's been praying for rain, the elders and I would like to see you after the service. Just a quiet word. But I want you, this passage wants us to pray boldly. We began on a note of farmers who can't turn the seasons, and it closes on a note of a prophet who prayed for rain to stop and begin. The Lord wants us in the thick of things, knowing what pleases him, knowing what he has promised, praying boldly for those things that are in accord with his word. Keep praying boldly. We can't force Jesus to return to open that door, but in the spirit of Elijah, I'm going to pray right now. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.